So I want to share with you a little bit is earlier this week, I stood face to face with someone I haven't seen in over 25 years. Pretty amazing. Her name's Tammy, and she's my sister. After decades, our story was nothing but silence and loss and broken connection. But this past week, something changed. I took my mother and one of my older brothers, who is 2 years different, younger than my sister Tammy, and we flew to Seattle to see her. She's in a halfway house, been homeless for, 20 plus years. And I'm not really sure how long she's been at this facility in Seattle, but she's there. She's dry. She's fed. She's got a regular doctor that would, she has access to. And she receives a small subsidy for, she lives there, of course, her meals, but she gets some income because of a mental disability. But I'll tell you more of this a little bit later, but I just want to say this. When we finally saw her, every word that was spoken mattered. And we had to speak gently, not to stir up pain. And just practical things like, really, I'm so grateful that the Lord just gave some insight before my mom and my brother got to, and me got to be with her. But we couldn't do things like, say things like, hey, do you remember this? Or do you recall when this happened? We couldn't bring up just memories, just fundamental memories, because she's just broken. She's got a fragile memory, and some of that stuff would invoke pain. And for her, she detached from a lot of pain a long time ago. So we had to be super careful in what we said, because her past is full of wounds. So we chose our words like they were delicate treasure. And I think we have been talking about in the book of James here and going into chapter 3 this morning. I think that's what James is trying to communicate in chapter 3. That our words that we speak, they're not just throwaway. You hear me? Our words that we communicate aren't some empty, just random things we say when we're happy, when we're glad, when we're upset, when we're angry, or when we're hurt. Our words are important. They have absolute power to change and affect people. Our words can heal. Our words can harm. And oftentimes it's easy to see where we're at in our faith and maturity by the words that we use. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise is health, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21 says this, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And then Colossians 4:6 tells us that let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Scripture is full of verses and truth that communicate the power of the tongue. We've been talking about this series called Faith Works. Anybody got their bracelet on still? We have these bracelets that we handed out called Faith Works. This is the series that we've been on. If you want one, there's plenty right out there. You can help yourself, ask somebody at the table, and I'm sure they'll give you one. Faith Works. And we're in part 3. So faith, and this is kind of the thesis. This is where I'm going today. Faith that works doesn't just act, it speaks. And when it speaks, it reveals who's in control, whether it's our flesh or whether it's our spirit. Our words are, as some have said, are the tattletale. Our tongue is the tattletale of our hearts. Because our heart is just a place of capacity that reveals, but our tongue will speak that which is in our heart. That's a way in which we can identify how and what we are doing in terms of walking with the Lord. So James already challenged us in chapters 1 and chapters 2. Don't just hear the word, do it, chapter 1. And chapter 2, he communicates, don't just say you have faith, but show it. Now in chapter 3, he doesn't say, Now he says, don't just speak, but speak like somebody who's been changed by Jesus. Throughout the last few months, I've been contacting this caseworker where my sister is staying. And one day out of the blue, I just reached out and said, hey, my name is Doug Scott. You don't know me, but my sister, I believe, lives in your facility. And so he was a bit, you know, who are you? What's going on? And how'd you get my number? Somehow I had a personal cell phone and I called him after hours. And he's a pretty busy guy, but for some reason, he just kind of relented and says, okay, tell me your story. What's going on? So I just begin to tell him I haven't seen my sister in over 25 years. I've lost track at this point, maybe 30 years. And she just disappeared. We don't know where she went, but learned she's been there. And I said, I don't know how this works, but I'd like to just throw the idea by you. I'd like to take my family and come see her. And I told him I was a pastor and this and that, and already kind of had a bit of a guard up. And my communication was, listen, I'm not here to extract anything from my sister. We don't need anything. I don't need her to apologize for anything. I don't need anything from her. We want to see her. And so I had to communicate in such a way that he knew that I wasn't going to create a mess for Tammy's mind or for the situation. He cared for her, and you can tell. But this whole concept, and all of that had to happen with words. I had to communicate to him in such a way that he understood where we were going and what we were going to do. And so turn with me to chapter 3. If you've got a device, if you've got a Bible with you, anyway, just it doesn't matter. So I'm going to read from chapter 3. There's 18 verses here. Won't be reading them all, but I do want to connect these verses with us. So starting at verse 1, chapter 3, it says this: let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. As I've been reading through this, I'm so encouraged at the power that James is communicating about the tongue. And about, really, the whole book is so absolutely practical. If you haven't dove into that book and really leaned into it and spent time with it, it's so practical. It's not heady. James is just like, hey, listen, man, if you got faith, then let's see it. Quit talking about it. And if you do have faith, then I expect that your words aren't just flying off the handle and you're just saying whatever you want, whenever you want. You know, there's some theory, unproven, and at this point, not necessarily true, but there is an argument out there among scientists who say this, that our words are that everything that's been spoken from the farthest past until current is out there floating around. When it's spoken, it's like it's just floating out in the universe. Other scientists say that's absolutely nonsense. That's not true. But I just want to make a point that there is this argument, this thought out there that your words are powerful and they have influence. And James is communicating right here, hey, listen, I'd rather you focus on things that are mature. I'd rather you grow up and become mature and not just desire to have status and to be an influencer. Because if the idea of being an influencer is there's judgment on that, to shape somebody's mind into to direct their thoughts and to have them change in a certain way, there's a particular accountability that comes with that. There's a particular ideology that comes with what we say. And James he's talking to people in the Jewish culture, in the church. There were so many people that they wanted to be judges. They wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be influencers in the church because that's where they felt like they had rank or status. And James is dealing with this. And you have this young church, the new church that's blossoming, spreading, and it lacks trained leadership. So you have these people just stepping up to speak and to lead because they want to have some kind of clout or some kind of influence. And James is saying it's better that you focus on maturity rather than just teaching and becoming a teacher, it's more important that you manifest wisdom and not necessarily a lot of words, but really the content of what is said, and not necessarily the amount of words. So James is communicating this whole concept, and he warns that we shouldn't be teachers, but this whole idea as well, he says, also there's this thing of stumble. I love how James is so real. He says, if you stumble, verse 2, for if we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well. Really introduces this idea of how the tongue is, if it's bridled, it's able to govern our discipline. So if you read into that a little further, it's like if you got struggles, if you've got issues, we can deal with a lot of that by what we speak, what you say. Obadiah in verse 12 in Obadiah, it says this, that what you speak is going to come back upon you like a wave, if you will. That what you say is going to come back on your own head. So it's really huge and important of the things that we watch and the things that we speak out of our mouths and what's happening there. But this whole concept of James communicating that you can bridle, you can operate in your life, discipline your life by use of your tongue. And mistakes with the mouth have influence. It costs people, like these guys that James is speaking to. There's this whole concept of when we influence people in the wrong way, it costs them. You can lead somebody in the wrong direction when we don't even mean to. And it'll cost them. It'll cost us if we're not careful with what we're saying. But as we move on here to verse 3 and on, it says, you know, James is now showing us how much is at stake, but this idea of the tongue being so small, but having such effect and such massive impact. Something so small as like a bridle in a horse's mouth. James uses these illustrations of being able to control a horse by putting a bridle in its mouth. I'm thinking about this. I'm gonna branch off just a minute here. I was probably about 12 years old. Anybody, any horse riders here? Anybody ride horses, know how to ride horses? I probably should have hung out with some of you a little bit before I jumped on one. My cousins threw me on a horse when I was in Oklahoma, and I think they were really messing with me because the results were indicative of that. And I'm riding this horse, and it's a bit like it's not listening to me, and I don't know what to do with it. I'm starting to get a bit fearful and anxious as this horse realizes I got some knucklehead on my back here. It doesn't have any authority whatsoever. And I'm riding, and all of a sudden he lets out another horse from the pasture or into the pasture where I'm at. And these horses started chasing each other. And I'm on the back just like squealing, don't know what to do at this point. And all of that, we're jamming around. I'm yelling, stop the horse, somebody, you know. And this, at one point, the horse just makes a hard left and launches me into a barbed wire fence. So that was my horse riding career. I wish I would have had this understanding that I can control this horse's body by the bit in its mouth. If I knew what to do and how to do that. But think about that. Our tongues, James is saying, it's like a rudder that controls a big ship. You can direct something that's big, an idea. You can move trajectory by what you speak. Proverbs is saying it's the tongue of the wise is health. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. It's interesting. It's not this idea of just speak it and it'll happen. But if we have faith in our hearts, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we live that out, and we monitor what we speak based on a spirit that's in our heart, a spirit of Christ in our life, the things that we speak and we monitor, it's going to make a massive impact because of what we say and because of the influence that what we speak have, especially when it's mature. says our tongue basically is spiritually loaded. Verse 3, he says it. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, but it boasts yet of great things. In this life, our tongue is always going to be a vehicle. Like I said a minute ago, it's a tattletale of the heart. It's simply a vehicle. Whatever is in our hearts is going to come out. James goes on to talk about this idea of how could bitter come out of, and fresh come out of the same thing. It shouldn't be that way. But there's something in us that our tongue is volatile. We could be at a place in our life and want to be better in terms of, I believe this. How many of you have belief and faith in something that you believe that Lord's in your heart and you've desired to walk with him, but all of a sudden, when you're under pressure, what comes out of our mouths at times, right? I think if you would have been with me the last couple of days, you might have heard some things I wouldn't be saying in church. I've been working in some construction, trying to dig holes and running into problems over and over again, and I wasn't cussing, just so you know. Not that bad. I'm kidding. But it's crazy, the things that comes out of your mouth when you're under pressure. The things that we say, the things that we're just so frustrated. But all of that, you know, these are moments where the Lord just reveals and reminds us that he's still sifting us. And it's crazy. You can say something and create an environment. You can speak something and change an entire atmosphere. And I learned that this last week when my mother and my brother and I, we sat down at the table with my sister and were just being present. And I wanted to see where she was in terms of her work life and her work history. And she used to work at Hughes Aircraft in El Segundo, California for a number of years. And I wondered if she remembered that. And I wondered if she was willing to part with that information. Because some of it was, she was a bit secretive and guarded. And parts of it, she didn't remember. And so there was this balance of trying to help her feel safe. And I said, hey, interesting. I keep getting this thought about Hughes Aircraft, does that mean anything to you? And she goes, oh yeah, I used to work there and I used to live in El Segundo. And she started just sharing a little bit and then back to this reality that she created. It was interesting because I couldn't go, hey, do you remember working at Hughes Aircraft when we used to hang out in the house and do this and that? Couldn't do that because her memory is so fragile, you know, and there's so much pain there. And one of the things I communicated to my mom and my brother is, listen, we're going to sit with her, Tammy, that is. We're going to sit with her, and she's going to set the table. It's like going to another country. We don't get to dictate what's on the table. We don't get to dictate what we're going to eat. She does all of that. So she sets the table, and we're just going to participate in whatever she delivers. We're not there to correct her. We're not there to remind her. We're not there to do anything other than just be present. And the next morning after we did that, I was a bit upset, just in internally, because she remembered my mom and she remembered my brother, but she didn't remember me. And, she's my sister. I was close to her for a lot of years. And she didn't remember. She remembered she had a little brother, but she didn't remember me. And I walked away from that thinking, Lord, I'm super important, you know. I don't know why she didn't remember me. Oh, I know why, because I'm a new creature, right? And I'm different now. She doesn't remember this new creation in Christ. The old guy is gone. It wasn't that. I left with this. Love supersedes memory. Our presence there transcended her memory. I have to believe that. And I do. I believe that we left. It's very likely that we shaped and influenced something in her mind, whether it's just for a glimpse or what, but she is from somewhere. She has family. Now she really knows it. And wherever that goes, we're going to try to continue to figure out how to keep in touch. But I wanted to take you on this journey with me because I told you several months ago that the Lord convicted me that I needed to do something about it. And last week we did it. And this week I'm telling you a little bit about it. But it's a vulnerable moment. But I had to figure out this whole thing of I had to know. I believe that words are weighty. So we use very specific terminology. And like James is saying in this idea as well, that you've got to rein in the tongue in order to have good and effective influence. And spiritual maturity allows us to rein in our tongue. We can't expect to be spiritually, we can't say we're spiritually mature, but have immature speech. They don't go together. I'm spiritually mature. You ought to see that in my life, and you ought to hear that in my mouth. Does that make sense? So what comes out of your mouth when you're hurt, frustrated, and in pain? What comes out of your mouth when you're struggling? For some of us, we have, like I often say, for me, sometimes this blind squirrel can find a nut every now and then. When I'm stressed, sometimes I can really connect with God and lock in, and other times I flat blow it. Anybody relate to that? It's both. But if we're being real, we walk in the truth and we walk in that whole thing. So James doesn't leave us hopeless. He turns to the source of healthy speech, which he says is called wisdom from above. Verse 13 on, he says this. So who among you is wise and has understanding? This concept, who among you is wise and has understanding, is really connected to the manifestation of seasoned speech. Who among you is wise? Who among you has heavenly wisdom and can walk in some kind of discipline in your speech? That's basically partly what James is communicating. And he says, let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Get a hold of that for a second. He says, who has understanding and wisdom? Let him show by your good behavior. And then he jumps to this idea, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, remember the heart or the tongue is the tattletale of the heart. So do not be arrogant so as to lie against the truth. So what's lying? What is he saying? And I believe what James is saying is when we're not vulnerable and we're so focused on self-protection and we're so focused on misrepresentation, it's so easy, really, on that note, is when we're Christian, we're part of a Christian community, a church, it's so easy for someone to say, how are you doing? And we say, oh, yeah, everything's great. And I know there's a time and a place. You don't want to hear my junk just because you said, how you doing? Oh, wait, you got an hour? I've got some stuff, man. I know it's not always appropriate. But when it is appropriate, are you vulnerable? When it is appropriate, do you just want to look good? Or do you actually are open to being vulnerable with somebody that can speak life to you and build relationship? I think that's what James is talking about. When he's talking about lying, he's talking about misrepresenting what's going on. Sometimes, I know you know this, especially husbands and wives. There's something going on. My wife, I can walk in front of my wife and she can go, what's going on, Doug? And I'm like, I just got here. What do you mean, what's going on? It's like, she's got this sniffer. She can just smell my attitude coming in the driveway. You know what I mean? When you're close to somebody, you can read it. And sometimes with me or you or others, we get around each other, and because we care for one another, you can see it. Some of us have these tails. you give it away. Like, I know I'm easy. I'm an easy read. My emotion and the way I feel, often you can see it in my face. I'm trying to act like these overheads don't bother me. I'm trying to act like the tech stuff in the room doesn't bother me. But it's something to step over, especially when you're used to these little things. Like Matt said to me, isn't it a drag? You know, you get into a car accident right before you're on, you know, right before you get ready to do something, and all of a sudden there's something troubling. You've got to find a place for that stuff. I'm just being real. We move on because of what's important is still the Word of God, and worship is way more important than all these little details. But I don't stand up here and try to convince you that these details aren't affecting me or us or somebody else. We have to be real. And I think that's what James is communicating. And he says, that's what you call earthly wisdom, natural wisdom, demonic wisdom, James even goes on to say. But he says, heavenly wisdom is a bit different than that. Because you can't, heavenly wisdom is true wisdom, that it's not just about cleverness, but it's about purity, peace, and mercy. Jealousy, arrogance, and hidden agendas, that's earthly, demonic wisdom. But wisdom from above is peaceable. It's gentle. It's got understanding. And it's full of mercy. But we can't speak peace if our hearts are full of bitterness. We can't expect maturity to come out when we have unresolved things in our life. Unresolved behaviors, anxiety, sin that's undealt with, insecurities. It's hard to lead forward. And I think that what James is talking about in this whole series of Faith Works is what we believe matters. What we claim we have faith in, let us see it in our life. What we claim that we're mature, we ought to hear it. Faith speaks. Faith acts. And faith believes. Those are the things. Our faith that works is faith that speaks. Our speech is huge and really important. If we claim to have faith, our words must prove it. Not just words we say on Sundays, but words we speak when we're tired, when we're offended, and when we're afraid. So, a little more on this story. This week, we stood in front of my sister after 25 years of silence. We didn't bring an argument or a bunch of questions. I didn't come to justify. We came with love. And you know what opened the door? What opened the door was the words that were used. Just simple and plain. Didn't come with any kind of agenda to get something from her. It wasn't, honestly, it wasn't satisfying entirely. I left with a broken heart, but closure with a broken heart. You know what I mean? It wasn't tidy. Everything just didn't fall into place, and this is a great story. It was great that we obeyed the Lord, and we saw my sister was lost. At one point, we thought she might not even be alive. Had no idea, but we got to sit in front of her and communicate. And I think it's so imperative of the things that were said and how they were said. And I think it's lesson to us all, like being vulnerable. I went on Tuesday night, so our family got to see her on Wednesday. I went on Tuesday night by myself, right when we flew in, because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if Tammy was going to be volatile. I didn't know if she was going to be, I didn't know what was going on, and I wanted to protect my mother, to be honest with you. So I made a plan. I'm going to go see her by myself and just get a feel for where she's at. Is the environment safe? What's it all about? I don't know. And I wanted to have a plan, then we'd go back on Wednesday. But after I left Tuesday, it felt like this when I was there. I felt like it was obligatory relationship between two strangers that were trying to act like we knew each other. That's what it felt like. It was hard to work through in those moments. And I was just very cautious hanging out. But when I left, I called my wife and I said, I don't think I'm going back. I don't think I'm taking my mom. I don't think we ought to do this. It's too much risk. And I'm not feeling it. That's what I said Tuesday night. Not very faithful. Not very insightful. I was just concerned. But that after we talked about it in the hotel room, we kind of made a plan. Of course, I couldn't tell my mom she couldn't see her daughter. That wasn't even in the cards. But we went, and we went with a plan. And the biggest share of our plan was, let's be careful what we say. Because what we say is going to make the difference in everything. I want you to know that what you say has power. Your words, whether you think, whether you're secure in your identity or not, your words have power. Your words are meaningful. Your words can set trajectory into people's lives. Your words make a difference. You're important. God's got something incredibly special for you, and your words matter. Your words can direct the destiny of where the Lord has you going. So we need to be mindful of this whole concept. Our faith acts, our faith believes, and our faith speaks. That's how faith works. That's how faith works. Maggie, can you bring your team up? We're going to conclude right here. I just want to ask you a few questions. And then we're going to have a time of communion this morning. Maybe a little different than you've ever done it before. But in just a minute, I'll release you to that. But I just want, as the team's getting ready, I want to ask you just a few questions here. Where is it that the Holy Spirit's calling you to faithful speech this week? Is there anybody in your life that you feel like I need to say something to? Whether you need to share your testimony, share your faith, whether you need to apologize for something, or whether you just need to communicate, hey, I just wanted you to love you, and I appreciate you, and I don't tell you that enough. Whatever it is, I want to ask you that question and let the Holy Spirit just rest on you. You need to be processing these during communion. Another question is this. Is there a relationship in your life right now that needs a new word? That needs some investment in something new? Is there a relationship in your life that needs a touch, needs your attention? And where in your life, or is there any places in your life where you've spoken harshly to somebody? And you need to just remedy that. You need to fix that. If you've said something to somebody you didn't mean to, and you just need to resolve that, I just want to encourage you to make that right, because your words matter. That's how faith works. Faith works by how we speak. I'm going to read to you in John chapter 13 as we jump into communion here. John 13, 34 and 35. And it says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for them, one for another. I chose this as a kind of a devotional thought. This is the point where they're taking communion. They're getting ready. They're at the Lord's Supper, and they're getting ready to have communion with one another. Judas was just in this moment where Judas is getting ready to be revealed on his intentions. And Jesus is going to say, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. He's getting ready to say some incredible things about just this whole thing of communion. He connects the table not just to remembrance, but to this whole idea of multiplication. So we come to this table really to be shaped into Christ's likeness, particularly in his sacrifice and servant-hearted love. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to release you. Back here in the tables, there's two tables over here. There's bread and juice. And the objective is you grab a piece of bread, dip it, grab a cup, and carry that cup back to your seat. So you're just going to take communion this morning with wet bread. Make sense? Usually there's two elements. The two are going to be combined right here. We're just going to worship, give you space to go. At any moment during these next few minutes while we worship, I just want to ask you just to get up from your seats and go help yourself to communion. And I'm just going to continue just to share a few things while we're doing that. But let me pray. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence. And I ask, Father God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that we would participate with you in your love. I ask, Jesus, that you would impart to us a greater love for one another, that you would impart to us a vision of how faith works, Lord, in our lives, and how our words are meaningful. So would you come, Lord, and just settle upon us as we take communion this morning. You're released to go grab communion at any point. They're just going to begin to worship here.
And I won't run from the crushing. I'll hold on through the pain. What I lose means nothing next to what I gain. Come tear down every idol so this heart won't stray. Don't let me stray. Give me love.